Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known. From you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Let your continual mercy, O Lord, cleanse and defend your church. And because it cannot continue in safety without your help, protect and govern it always by your goodness. We pray this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, says the teacher. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. I, the teacher, when king over Israel in Jerusalem, applied my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see, all is vanity and a chasing after wind. I hated all my toil in which I had toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to those who come after me, and who knows whether they will be wise or foolish. Yet they will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes one who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave all to be enjoyed by another who did not toil for it. This is also vanity and a great evil. What do mortals get from all the toil and strain with which they toil under the sun? For their days are full of pain, and their work is a vexation. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This also is vanity. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear this, all ye peoples, hearken all you who dwell in the world. You of high degree and low, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and my heart shall meditate on understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and set forth my riddle upon the harp. Why should I be afraid in evil days, when the wickedness of those at my heels surrounds me? The wickedness of those who put their trust in their goods and boast of their great riches.
We can never ransom ourselves or deliver to God the price of our life. For the ransom of our life is so great that we should never have enough to pay it. In order to live forever and ever and never see the grave. For we see that the wise shall dull also, like the dull and stupid they perish, and leave their wealth to those who come after them. Their grave shall be their homes forever, their dwelling places from generation to generation, though they call the lands after their own names. Even though honored, they cannot live forever. They are like the beasts that perish.
A reading from the letter to the Colossians. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever in you is earthly: fornication, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of all these, the wrath of God is coming on those who are disobedient. There are the ways that you also once followed when you were living that life, but now you must get rid of all things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have stripped off the old self with its practices and have clothed yourself with a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of its creator. In that renewal, there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. The word of the Lord.
Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them this parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" When the man said this, "I will do this, and I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to God.
The teacher says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen." I once got in a theological debate about scripture with my 7-year-old nephew, and he won. Here's how that went down. We were driving in the car, and he says to me, with genuine fear in his voice, he says, "Uncle Bobby, you cannot call me Uncle Bobby. Only Hagen." He says, "Uncle Bobby, have you ever played The Floor is Lava?" I said, "I've never played it, but I think I know what it is. Do you all know what The Floor is Lava is?" Gabby and Gracie do. You ever play The Floor is Lava? Zach also knows what The Floor is Lava is. That is, if I say The Floor is Lava, then I have to get, they're doing it. They're up on, yeah. All right, the floor is locked. He says, my nephew says to me, he says, "Did you know that if you tell Alexa that the floor is lava at 3 a.m., that the floor will actually become lava?" I thought about this for a second. I said, "Hagen, that's not true." He goes, "No, I know it's true." And I go, "Have you ever done that?" And he goes, "No, but it's true." And I said, "Hagen, Alexa is a device that has no control over the physical world," which on later thinking is only partially true. Like, you can definitely order something through Alexa and it will come to your house. But I didn't say this to my nephew because it went against my argument, right? So he says, "No, really." I said, "Hagen, who told you this?" He said, "Well, at 3 p.m, Jesus died on the cross. And at 3 a.m. is the devil's hour because it's the opposite of 3 p.m. I said, "Hagen, that's not right. Who told you that?" He goes, "It's in the Bible." To which I said, "It's not in the Bible." And he said to me, "You haven't read the whole Bible." And I said, "Fair point. Fair point." Years later, I got to thinking about this, and My nephew is incredibly intelligent. He is he's heading into middle school now, and his mother just posted that he is heading into all honors classes. He's good, and he thinks about things critically. And so I thought I should think about this critically too. And the truth is, even though we've read the whole Bible, none of us have really read the whole Bible, right? That the Bible comes to us as this difficult document that we have in our hands, right? And I think the assumption that we carry, maybe some of us carry around, and it's not a terrible assumption, but I want to challenge it this morning. The assumption that we carry around is that the Bible is a normative text. And that's a fancy way of saying that the Bible is a set of rules, and if we read the rules correctly, we will know how to apply the correct rule to every situation that we encounter. And I want to say that that's not how the Bible works. And I think when Hagin said to me, "You haven't read the whole Bible," maybe he meant something like this. Maybe not. But another story that I would tell is I used to work out at this little place, and there were all these trainers. And one of them, who I didn't train with, he and I became good friends. And he would ask me these questions about the Bible. I mean, this is what happened when I met people at their seminary. They assumed that I knew things about the Bible. And a lot of them, especially people who are not Episcopalians, come with this sort of understanding that all Christians think the same about the Bible, that the Bible is the be-all, end-all, that everything has to be sort of measured against the Bible. And that is a Protestant way of thinking about Scripture. It's not necessarily wrong. It's just different. The Catholic way is, well, there's doctrine, church doctrine, and there's Scripture, and they sort of have a relationship. And we're somewhere in the middle of that, right? Because we're like, you know, we're Episcopalians. We drink a little. So this friend of mine, he comes to me with one of these questions about the Bible, assuming that, like, the Bible is normative and that there's an answer here. And he says to me, "What does the Bible say about divorce?" And when I get these kind of questions, I've come to learn that there's something behind the question. You know what I mean? And earlier, Robert would have been like, "Well, let me unpack here what the Bible says about divorce. Here in this chapter it says." But that's not what he wanted. So I started asking him some questions. Like, so what's inspiring this question? It turns out that my friend, I'm going to call him Jacob, he was dating a woman who had been divorced. And he really cared for and loved this woman. But he wasn't sure if this was a right thing to do, right? He had been raised Baptist. So I said to him, I think the Bible says a lot. I think you should go read Ecclesiastes, and that will tell you what you need to know. So this morning, we read Ecclesiastes. Sally read a chunk of the first and second chapter of Ecclesiastes, right? And just so that you know, as far as the Sunday lectionary goes, that is, the readings that we have on Sunday mornings, the book of Ecclesiastes appears exactly one time, and that is this Sunday. And there's an option to choose another book. So that is actually a more popular option. So there's, if you don't know, in the summertime, the priest has to choose between two tracts of readings, track one and track two. We have chosen track two, which is the less popular of the two tracts. And track two is an older, more traditional way of reading the lectionary. It's where the readings all line up. The Old Testament reading lines up with the gospel reading, right? That's the idea. And then they develop, in the Revised Common Lectionary, they develop track one, which gives you a fuller sort of picture of the Deuteronomic history, of the narratives in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. And so, but here, in this reading, on this Sunday, in this lectionary choice, we have a little chunk of Ecclesiastes. The only other time that you've probably heard Ecclesiastes in church is at a funeral, right? And the only other time outside of that, it's probably in the 1960s listening to the Birds. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know? Somebody sing it. Somebody in the choir sing it there. "For every season, turn, turn, turn." Yeah, that's Ecclesiastes, the Birds, right? Not the Birds as in the Birds, but the Birds. Yeah. Which I don't think the Birds wrote that song, but they made it popular, right? Yeah. So we are unfamiliar with the book of Ecclesiastes, right? And there's a reason for that. The reason that we are unfamiliar with the book of Ecclesiastes, that if you read that book from cover to cover, what you would find is a text that sort of jars you, that goes against what you probably think to be true about who God is, who we are, and how we are supposed to relate to God, right? So the book is extremely nihilistic. So the word Ecclesiastes means something like, this is a Latin transliteration of a Greek word that means to gather together, a gatherer of people. And the Hebrew word is koalet. And koalet is the gatherer, the teacher, the person who brings folks together. And koalet, in later times, this book, it goes such against the grain of the biblical narratives that it had a hard time making its way into the Hebrew canon, into the Hebrew scriptures. And so to to mitigate that, probably what happened was some scribe said, Solomon wrote this. And so, oh, Solomon. Okay, let's put it in there. So so Solomon becomes the teacher, even though what we can tell about the Greek and the Hebrew and the Greek that this book is written in is that it was written much, it's much younger than the person Solomon. I mean, hundreds of years. And so so probably not written by Solomon. But the teacher, the Qohelet, the first thing this person says is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you've all heard that, right? And we carry this sort of idea about what vanity means. It's like, you're so vain. Who sung that? You're so vain. Carly Simon, who I don't know if she was inspired by Ecclesiastes, but let's look, pretend together that she was, right? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So her version of vanity is different than ours here. Vanity here means something like meaningless. And the word that's getting translated there from Hebrew is hevel. And hevel means puff of air. So everything is a puff of air. It's a puff of a puff of air. So it's like it's a vapor. It's nothingness. It's a nothing of a nothingness. All is nothingness. It's a nihilistic book. And the tone of the book doesn't, and the tenor does not shift from there. The entire book is he goes through wealth, work, wisdom, accumulation of property and political power. He goes through the Qohelet, the teacher, goes through theology, what we know to be true about God, and its conclusion on all of these matters is its hevel, its nothingness. In the end, he says, God is inscrutable, cannot be known. He says, wealth is pointless to acquire because the people who come after you might just squander that, right? They might be foolish, which was in our reading today, right? Wisdom dies with you, goes into the grave with you, right? That all of this is hevel. Like, it's pointless. There's no point in really any of it. It's a somewhat sardonic, nihilistic, difficult book to read. You come to the end of it thinking, well, what's the point of anything? I used to use this little analogy that Proverbs is like, there's a point to everything, and then Ecclesiastes comes along and says, there's no point to anything, right? It's this balance. So this is why this book doesn't pop up so often in our lectionary. It's difficult to do something. So what we do is we pick little pieces out of it, like chapter 3, there's a season for everything. And we place that in different contexts, and that's how we use the scripture. And the reason that it's so difficult for us is because what we hope to be true about the Bible, what we hope to be true, is that the whole corpus of it, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's one central theme that runs its way through, and it's everything can be sort of glommed on to that theme that runs all the way through. But the Bible is not that simple. It comes to us as our lives are, full of contradictions and complications and issues. And so what I want to do this morning is use Ecclesiastes to maybe encourage a different way of reading the Bible. When my friend, who we call Jacob, came back to me, he was thoroughly frustrated. He was like, I read the whole book, and there's nothing about divorce in the whole book. I said, right. So what was that book about? He goes, that everything is pointless and meaningless. Right, right. That's right. Right. There is something to be gleaned. And here's, if it hasn't been technical yet, everybody get comfortable because this is where this little sermon is going to get somewhat technical. But I think it's important. The text itself offers us a very honest rendition, a very honest critique of what it means to live our lives. One that is somewhat sarcastic, someone that is somewhat that forces us to say, even in the most gracious of times, we're not sure exactly what all this amounts to be, what all this means, what it's all good for, right? Which I think, if we're honest with ourselves, when we go through our lives, we feel this way from time to time, right? Right? And if we have a Bible that only speaks to the times when we're sure about how everything works and everything's fine and everything's good and there's meaning to everything, if we had a Bible that only said that, then that Bible would not conform, would not jive, would not connect with our lived experience in the world. What's interesting about Ecclesiastes, Qohelet, is that when the Hebrew people, when the Israelites, when the Jews created their canon, and the word canon means just a collection of books that are locked, and usually they're locked in a certain order, right? So in the series of scrolls, that is the Old Testament, that is the Hebrew scriptures, Qohelet appears in the book of five. And the five books are, they're all in our Hebrew Bible. They're all in our Old Testament. They just come in a different order. But in the scrolls, in the Hebrew Bible, they're set together. And the five books are, oh my gosh, I don't know if I might have made a mistake here. You've got Song of Solomon, Song of Songs. You've got Esther. You've got Ecclesiastes. And you have two more. and Ruth. Ruth is one. That's four. I'll get the other one. So these books, these five books that fall in the five, the book of the five, align with the great feast days of the Jewish tradition. Like Esther is Purim, the book of Ecclesiastes gets read at Sukkot, which is the festival of booths. And the festival of booths in Judaism is a mandated pilgrimage holiday that is in the Old Testament in several places, where people would bring their first fruits, their first harvest, to celebrate and to offer to God in Jerusalem. And the booths, the reason it's called the Festival of Booths, are tabernacles, is it refers to these little structures that rural people, farmers, would set up on the land as they were bringing in the harvest, because there was so much work they couldn't make it back. They had to work from morning to dawn, and then they rested in these little structures that they had built for themselves. And so then they would bring all that to celebrate. And so the Festival of Booths, which in Israel I think is 7 days, and in the rest of the world it's like 8 days, is a time of great celebration, right? It's a time of great celebration. And so why would you read a nihilistic text like Ecclesiastes in a time of great celebration? Because it provides a balance. It reminds us that even when we gather, even when we bring all this stuff to the table, that our dependence is upon God alone, right? That is the theological significance. So by placing this text alongside this geographical and this chronological time in the life, and just think about how profound this is. I mean, it only works in the Northern Hemisphere, right? Because it's the fall, it's the time of the harvest. And so it's very localized to the Jewish lived experience of Sukkot, of harvest, of bringing the first fruits in, of celebration, right? And the stark contrast between that and Ecclesiastes reminds us that even as we bring these things that we have labored for together for celebration and to offer to God, we are reminded that God is somewhat inscrutable, is somewhat separated from us, that it's somewhat hard to know. In the Christian canon, right, that's the Hebrew canon. In the Christian canon, we shuffled these books around, right? And so it falls between Proverbs and Song of Songs. And so one of those books, Proverbs, and I'm about to use an analogy that you might find offensive, and that's, I like to do that so that I know that you're listening to me, so later on you can come up to me and be like, Robert, I really didn't appreciate that analogy you used. But here's how I want to talk about it. So you got Proverbs, and then you got the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a very erotic book. Proverbs is a very legalistic book. Proverbs is extremely tight. It's if you do the right things, the good things will happen to you. If you do the right things, the good things will happen to you. Song of Solomon, on the other hand, is this release. Enjoy, take in, indulge in the world, right? You see the contrast there? And Ecclesiastes sits in between these books in the Christian canon and says, yes, but, right? And kind of pulls them together. The analogy I used when I taught this course when I was the TA in seminary is we talked about, If you think of Proverbs as the civil rights movement, right, where the folks who are engaged in the civil rights movement, here's what they believed to be true, was there is a system in place. It is the Constitution of the United States. And if you appeal to that system, then the things that are owed to us as a people will be granted to us because it's there in the system. And so when hardships hit us, we appeal to the system, right? And that's what Proverbs is. It's a teaching. It's a handing down of generation to generation. It's saying when hard times hit, or when you want to figure out who to marry or what to do with your life, then you remember these teachings, these sets of Proverbs. And this system will bring you safely to where you need to be. So if Proverbs is the civil rights movement, then Ecclesiastes is Black Lives Matter. It's like, we tried that, it didn't work, we're angry about it, right? And so it captures these two realities at the same time. So by sitting them together, by putting them both together, it's a yes and, it's a but and. It's this is true. We've experienced this, but we've also experienced this. We've also experienced that when I dedicate myself to God, even though I dedicate myself to God, there's a broken relationship. There is a diagnosis. There is a lost job. There is a misfortune. There is a failed dream, an unrealized hope, right? That is also true. And I don't know why that is. I can't know why that is. And if I yell at God about it, I still don't know the answer. Ecclesiastes says that too. But then Proverbs said, yes, but if you yell at God, sometimes there is an answer, right? So what I'm saying to you in this convoluted sermon is that this is how Scripture comes to us, in contradictions, in variations, in a way that begs us, demands of us, to do what my nephew says, to really read the Bible, to sit with these texts, to let them challenge us and enrage us and frustrate us, right? Because that's what our lives are like. That's what our lives are like. And this Scripture that we have, it speaks to the truth of our lives, right? Amen.
I'd like you to stand or to kneel as we pray for the church and for the world.
We pray for all people. We pray for the nations of the world and for our leaders.
Especially pray for people in Sri Lanka, in Ukraine, and in Russia.
We pray for justice and for peace. We pray for communities of faith, especially for this community.
We hold up this week the gathering of all Anglican bishops in Lambeth in near London for this once in a decade, this time once in 20 years meeting of all the bishops. May peace and rationality and love reign in that place.
We pray for those in need, trouble, or poor health. We pray especially for Jim,
J.R.
and Courtney.
Pat,
Gail,
Priscilla,
Greg,
Cindy,
Joyce,
Kelly,
Barry,
Pete,
Kat,
Xavier,
Becky,
Alexander,
Terry,
Dale,
Peter,
Marianne,
Kelly,
Holly,
John and
Janice,
Nicole,
family of Leanne Hampton,
Paula,
Margaret,
Jacqueline,
John and
Jenny,
Zach,
Steve,
Kyle,
Richard,
Bonnie,
Amy,
Laura,
Cheryl,
the Ali
family,
Christina,
Cheryl,
Jimmy
and Dale,
Woody,
Lanny,
Lowe,
Bob,
Judy,
Robert,
Jack.
Are there any more to name? We pray for those who have died. We pray with thankful hearts for the many gifts and blessings of this life. We especially give thanks for the work of those who dress the altar, whose work makes for a holy experience, and whose attention to detail allows to feast at the table of the Lord.
Almighty and eternal God, ruler of all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully accept the prayers of your people. Strengthen us to do your will. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Going to sing with the choir. We'll all be happy about that. Every Saturday, folks show up here and receive food and are connected to the people who prepare that food and send it to them through love and prayer and fellowship. And there's a good number of people who show up here on Saturdays. Really, there's been two people who have been working at that for the last many, many weeks. Lloyd is out there, and Gene, who some of you don't know, right? And others have helped too. What we're asking is that there's a sign-up board in the narthex. We're asking you to consider being present on Saturdays. This doesn't mean that you have to lead the thing or do all the thing. Somebody, Lloyd or Kelly or somebody else, will be there who knows how the process works on Saturday mornings, but would love for you to be there too. And so that's an opportunity for ministry, and I encourage you to sign up on the board out there. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
I see the stars.
Joyful thing, always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. For you are the source of light and life. You made us in your image and called us to new life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you and your mercy sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ alone.
We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." The gifts of God for you, the people of God. Come taste and see that God is good. the body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace, and grant us strength and courage to love and to serve you with gladness and singleness of heart, through Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted and support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Go forth to love and to serve the Lord.